Now, if you were looking at text for the message, you would find it there in the portion that we had read together. And we find there concerning John, the beloved disciple, in verse 23, and it says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." Now, you'll know the setting of this portion of the Word of God is one of three great blocks of teaching that we have in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when the Savior launched out into the deep in his public ministry and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach the gospel"? And how that the Savior went up onto a mountain there. In Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, he gave to us what Jerome, one of the church fathers, calls the Sermon on the Mount. And what a sermon it was when the Lord Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God. Then he said those words, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things shall be added unto you." And in those three chapters, we see the Lord Jesus as a king. And they marveled at his authority, and they were astonished at his sayings, because unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, he spoke as one having authority. And so in that first part of his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, you have the Lord Jesus Christ as the king. And then you turn to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24 and chapter 25. And you see Christ speaking as a prophet. And the disciples are anxious concerning the signs of the times and when shall these things be. And the Lord outlined very clearly and plainly all that was to happen before he came and what will happen when he comes again. And so in that last part of his teaching ministry, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the prophet. But when you come to John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, you find in these chapters that we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the great high priest. And of course, he concludes with what the Bible teachers call his great high priestly prayer, when he lifted up his eyes towards heaven and he prayed, and he committed himself and the disciples and the church yet to come unto God in prayer. And you have the fragrance of Christ as the great high priest, and having loved his own here, he loved them unto the end. And in John chapter 13 and verse 1, you have that little phrase, "his own." Remember earlier in John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came on to his own. And that was a national people, the Jewish people, his own kinsmen according to the flesh. But the Bible says he came on to his own, but his own received him not. And then in John chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father," listen, "having loved his own." That's not a national people, it's not his kinsmen according to the flesh, but it is his disciples, those who had chosen to follow him and to be ambassadors for him. And it was the usual practice when you went up into an upper room, there would usually be a black curtain, and the curtain would be pulled across. And it was there behind the black curtain that the Lord Jesus Christ ministers to his disciples. It's nice to see, as you look in each of these chapters, if you look at chapter 13, we find that the Lord cleanses his disciples. He begins by washing their feet, and he reminds them that he's left them an example that they should follow in his footsteps. And the Lord cleanses his disciples in verse 13. And this theme of cleansing pervades through the upper room ministry of Christ, for he not only cleansed, do you remember, their feet, but he cleansed their fellowship. And there was a traitor. There was a betrayer in the midst, Judas. And the Lord had to deal with Judas. And we read that account, how that the Lord dealt with Judas. And so he cleansed not only their feet, but he also cleansed their fellowship. And sometimes a fellowship has to be cleansed. The minister was asked on one occasion, have you had any blessed additions to your church? He said, no, but we've had some blessed subtractions. And sometimes that happens in church life, that people can honestly bless you by their absence more than their presence. And so there was the cleansing of their feet. There was the cleansing of their fellowship. And then there was the cleansing of their fears. And when the Lord told these disciples what was going to happen, or he was going to leave them, they were panicking. And they were wondering, well, what's going to happen? We followed you, Lord, for 3.5 years. Now you're leaving us. What's going to happen in the future? And the Lord cleanses their fears. And he reminds them, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And right throughout this ministry in the upper room, from chapter 14, he gives them many exceeding great and precious promises that will cleanse their fears. And so you have the cleansing of their feet. He cleanses his disciples in chapter 13. Look quickly at chapter 14. He comforts his disciples with the message that I will come again. And we've already touched this. It's not going to be an archangel. It's not going to be one of the apostles, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is coming again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Then look at chapter 15 quickly, and we have just to pass through this quickly, but you'll notice here that he commands his disciples in chapter 15. If you look at verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Isn't that a strange thing? This is my commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another even as I have loved you. Isn't it a strange thing that the Lord has to command his disciples to leave one another? They just witnessed false love with Judas Iscariot, but now they're to have the badge of true love. And the Lord tells them here in verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I love you. And this is the badge of discipleship, is our love one for the other. And you know, I regret to say this, but among fundamental Bible believers, very often there is an absence of love among God's people. I was reading recently a lovely wee incident in the life of D.L. Moody. And you remember the church in Chicago had been burned to the ground in the great Chicago fire. And they opened up another building away on the other side of the town. And Moody had a great Sunday school of over 1,000 children. And he saw one little boy coming into the Sunday school from the other side of the town, a wee ragged boy. And somebody said to him, what brings you in here, son, from the other side of the town? Oh, he says, they know how to love a fella here. They know how to love a fella here. I wonder, do we have the badge of discipleship? Do we know what it is to love one another? I think we should read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 every day and instill into our souls that love that we ought to have one for the other. And then if you look at chapter 16, you'll find that he counsels his disciples. Look at verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And here the Lord counsels his disciples concerning the persecution that they're going to face, that they'll even break God's commandment, thou shalt not kill. and they will think that they're doing God a service. And then if you look there in chapter 17, you find this wonderful chapter of God's word. It's our Lord's great high priestly prayer. And do you know what he does here? He carries his disciples in the arms of prayer right into his Father's presence, and he prays for them. And this is part of our Lord's ministry as our great high priest even today. We're reminded in Hebrews and Romans how that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And what a joy it is to know that your Savior, the one with the nail prints hand, the one who has your name engraven on the prints of his hand, holds up those holy hands in prayer, and he prays for you in the midst of the situations of life. Remember on one occasion the Lord commanded his disciples to cross to the other side of Galilee, and it says, and he went up into a mountain to pray, and then suddenly a great storm came, as it was apt to happen on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples were fearful. But you know, while they were facing the storm, the Lord was there on the mountain top praying for them. And brother, sister, this morning, I want to say from my heart to your heart, I don't know what storm you're facing, but this I know, you have a Savior who loves you, who carries you right into the presence of his Father, and he's praying for you at this particular time. It's good to have people saying to you, I'll pray for you. I'm thinking about you, the throne of grace will uphold you. But isn't it far greater to have a great high priest who was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and 24 hours a day he's upholding you at the throne of grace. Now, when you return just back for a moment to this portion that we read together from John chapter 13, there's a verse here that I want to really underline this morning. It's something that I never really noticed before. Look at verse 18 of John chapter 13. And the Lord says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And you'll notice in John chapter 17, you'll find there in verse 12, that the Lord Jesus says, but the son of petition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so here at the beginning and the end of the upper room ministry, he talks about that the scripture might be fulfilled. You see, these disciples were going to be shell-shocked. They were going to be demolished. They were going to be devastated spiritually. One of their own, Judas, was going out to betray his Savior and his Lord. And you can imagine the impact that that would have upon these disciples, that one of their own would do this awful, evil act. And the Lord wants them to know that it's all according to God's plan, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And this is all according to God's word. And the Savior here quotes from Psalm 41 and verse 9. And what he's saying is this: listen, in spite of all that's going to happen and terrible things, this is going to be one of the darkest periods of your life. It's all according to the scriptures. Even the act of Judas in betraying me for the pieces of silver, it was all foretold in the Word of God. And Christian, learn to build your faith upon the Word of God, the bedrock of Holy Scripture. There will be a fence that will overtake you in life that will devastate you, will almost wipe you out, if it wasn't for the fact that the Scriptures teach that our God worketh all things according to the counsel of his will, and that all things work together for good to them that love God. But notice in that verse there, when the Lord is speaking to his disciples, if you compare Psalm 41 and verse 9, in Psalm 41 and verse 9, the Lord talks about, he that eateth bread with me, and whom I have trusted, hath lifted up his heel against me. And there's a little phrase left out there. Do you know why? Because the Lord knew who Judas was. The Lord knew all about him. He knew that what he was going to do. And the Lord never trusted in Judas. His confidence wasn't in man, but it was in God. He knew who it was who was going to betray him. And here's another lesson in the Christian life. Follow in the footsteps of the Lord. Don't put your confidence in man. In the Son of Man, says the Bible, in whom there is no help. And how often in the Word of God we're exhorted to place our faith in the Lord and in the Lord alone. And people will disappoint you, and you will disappoint people. But if your faith is in the Lord and you're trusting in Him, you'll never be disappointed. Trust in the Lord at all times, said the psalmist. But quickly here, I'm conscious you've got your potatoes maybe on the low boil, and I'm not going to be too long here. But I just want to zoom in for a little moment. And I was wrestling with this the early hours this morning, whether I should even speak in this. And it says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. You know, John wrote this gospel. And it's a strange thing. Six times he refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. Isn't that lovely? That disciple whom Jesus loved. And old John Owen, the Puritan, he said this, that God loves all his children with an equal love. And the Lord loves you just as much as he loved John and Peter and James. And he loves you this morning with an equal love. But we have this thought of, at the Last Supper here, how John was leaning on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was just thinking of this, leaning on the bosom of Christ. You know, in the circle of disciples, you remember there was the 12 disciples, and then there was Peter, James, and John, and they followed the Lord in special occasions. But here's John, and probably the youngest, it's believed, of the disciples, and he had a youthful love for the Lord, and there's something special about that. And he's known as that disciple whom Jesus loved, who leaned on the bosom of Jesus. And while God has no favorites, the Lord does have his intimates. Do you remember it was said of Mary, and when the Lord came to Bethany and Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and she turned to the Lord and she reprimands him, and Lord, do you not care? You've landed in here with all your disciples and you've left me to do all the pots and pans and all the cooking, Lord. And bid my sister to come and give me a hand, Lord. You know what the Lord said to Martha? Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. And Christian, I've learned this over the years. You're as close to the Lord as you want to be. You got that? You're as close to the Lord as you want to be. If you want to be close to the Lord and intimate with Him, then like John, thank God you can lean on the bosom of Christ. Samuel Rutherford, the old covenanter, said, there are many heads leaning on the bosom of Jesus, and there's room for years. And you can learn to lean on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to lean in the bosom of Jesus? It means loving. Surely it means loving. You know, when you love someone, you want to be near and dear to them, don't you? You want to be with them all the time. You want to be in their company. And that's one of the marks of genuine loving. You love someone, you want to be near and dear to them. When I was a student for the ministry, I was in McMurray, and I met a young girl there, and came the love of my life, and we're still on our honeymoon. And I remember her mother and father said, now Tuesday night is house cleaning night, and Ina had to stay in, and to do the house cleaning. But every other night I was around and went out, and with no car, my wet walks, nearly walked the soles of my shoes, nearly had holes in my shoes walking. And but you see, on a Tuesday night, that was housekeeping night. Well, you know, I did a pastoral call on Tuesday night. I would land in. And I'm sure they give me some odd looks behind my back. He's back again. And you know, you just want to be near the one that you love. And the more you love the Savior, the more you want to be in his holy presence. And oh, how we need to realize that leaning involves loving. If you love the Lord, you'll want to lean upon him. Remember Peter when he had that relapse in John chapter 21, and he said, I go a-fishing, and he was in a backslidden state, and they toiled all night, and they caught nothing. And then the Lord met up with him, and three times the Lord asked him the question, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And then he asked him the question, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he's pointing to the fishing nets, and he's saying, Peter, do you love me more than the fishing nets? And Peter broke down on the third occasion, and he cried out, Lord, Master, Savior, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And that's what the Lord wanted more than anything else, love. You remember in Revelation chapter 22 and 4, the Lord commands the church at Ephesus. And then after all the nice things he has to say, the Lord looks into their hearts and he says, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. And you see that word first there in the Greek? It's the same word that you find in the story of the prodigal son. Bring forth the best robe, the best. That word best and that word first there is exactly the same word. And what the Lord was wanting from the church at Ephesus, yes, you love me, but do you love me with your best love? It's easy to give the Lord second place in your affections and your ambitions. But if you really love the Savior and you want to lean on his bosom, it involves loving. I love the story of the little girl, and she was in the room. She was very quiet. And that always worries you with the children, doesn't it? And her mommy would then says, Pet, what are you doing? She was just sitting there absolutely still. And she says, I'm just loving Jesus and letting Jesus love me. Amen. When was the last time you did it? When was the last time you sat at his feet and you said, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, it's now. But then I want to tell you something else. Leaning not only involves loving, but involves looking. Involves looking. You can see John as he leans back, in that low couch there, he's looking immediately directly into the face of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous thing. You know, the Christian life starts by looking unto me, look unto me, and be ye saved, for I am God, and beside me there is none else. Begins by looking, commences by looking, and it continues by looking. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And that's a lesson, especially you young people learn. Keep your eyes fixed upon Christ. Get your eyes of the preacher. Get your eyes of your your best friend. But you've got to keep your eyes firmly fixed upon the Lord Jesus. And don't even get your eyes on yourself. McShane said, for every look I take at myself, I take 10 looks at Jesus. And there's Christians and they're busy looking at themselves and they cry out, woe is me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And the Lord doesn't want you looking at yourself. He wants you to look to him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Do you remember that verse that tells about Absalom and how that he dwelt 2 years in Jerusalem and he saw not the king's face? He was the king's son, but there was relationship without fellowship. And he never saw his father's face for 2 years. When was the last time, Christian, you took time just out to look into the face of the Lord Jesus and to say, if ever I loved thee, my Jesus, it's now. And it not only commences with looking and continues with looking, but the great climax in eternity, one of looking. And in Revelation 22 and verse 4, it says, and they shall see his face. You know, we don't see the Lord's face physically at the moment. Whom having not seen, says Peter, you loved. But one day, faith will be replaced by sight, and we'll look on our wonderful Savior and behold his beautiful face for all eternity. Now, if I was to ask you this morning individually, what do you think the Lord Jesus looks like? We'd all give different answers. Your mental conception of Christ is different to mine. And everybody has a different picture in their mind and their imagination what Christ will look like. But I want to tell you this, we'll not be disappointed. And they shall see his face and will shout hallelujah and will give the Lord all the glory and will give him all the praise for what he has done for us at Calvary. But notice just quickly in closing, I'm going to just say this, that leaning involves leaving. Leaning involves leaving. What do you mean by that? Do you remember that lovely verse in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and 5, verse 5? It says this, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And here we have the picture of the bride, the church, leaning upon the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one she loves. And as Christians, we can enjoy the same privilege leaning upon the Lord Jesus. And when you're leaning upon your beloved, you know what that means? You're leaving all your cares and your problems and your difficulties with the Lord. I'll never forget, some years ago I was in London doing a course, and there was a Dutch fella there by the name of Art Dielen. And he said to me, I would like you to come with me to a church. It's called a Jamaican church. Now, I'd heard of old denominations, but never heard of a Jamaican church. So we got on the subway, got a few trains, made our way across London, and we arrived at this old corrugated building. And I can still see it as clear, and we got in, and I knew why it was called the Jamaican church. They were all colored brothers and sisters who loved the Lord. And they could swing as they sing. Amen, Peter. They could swing as they sing. And their singing would have done you good. And they were rejoicing in the Lord. And I was sitting there enjoying the meeting, the atmosphere. And next thing, the old pastor comes down to the very front. He says, lovely to see you. And who are you? I says, I'm from Ulster. I had to get the Ulster in, you know. I'm from Ulster. And where are you from? He said to Art. Oh, he says, I'm from Holland. Oh, please come up to the front till we introduce you to the congregation. And there we strutted up behind him and sat there, thought we were like Billy Graham on the platform. And he said, we're delighted to have two guest speakers with us tonight. He says, we have a brother from Holland, Art, he's going to testify. And we're delighted to have an evangelist from Northern Ireland. I hadn't even a Dr. Paisley outline with me. And I looked at him. I said, Lord, what's going to happen here next? And then something happened I've never witnessed before. Probably will never see it again. And they were singing. And they were singing a lovely hymn. And the old pastor got out of the pulpit and he went down past the seats there, and he would pick up the ladies' handbags and he would string them on his arms. And before long, he had two big armfuls of handbags. He wouldn't have got past Mrs. Smiley, I tell you, in the front row. But anyway, he had two big armfuls of handbags. And he said, this is just a picture of you Christians going through life. And he said, what do? You pick up all the burdens of life. And then what do? You come and you tell Jesus all about it. Oh, Lord, oh, and I went through all the motions of praying. And he said, after you've unburdened yourself, what do? He started to pick up the handbags. And he said, you go out of the presence of the Lord the way you came in. And I learned something about prayer that I'll never forget. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. It's a little chorus. I don't think it's in our book. And it says this, learning to lean, learning to lean, learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I ever dreamed. Hallelujah. Learning to lean upon Jesus. And you've got to learn to leave all your cares and troubles with the Lord. You know, the Lord brought that home to me in the early hours. I have a sister, my oldest sister, she's very critically ill up in the city, very distressed. State with dementia and various illnesses. Came out of the hospital in tears last night. Wondering why, Lord. Why a lovely Christian girl served you all her life and ends up in such a condition as this. And you know, the Christian life is not learned. It's not one of explanations. It's one of experience, learning to lean on Jesus. And it's times like this, when you go through trials, I'm preaching to the converted because there's people here, and I love you in the Lord, and I've been with you in your darkest hours, and you've taught me this, learning to lean on Jesus. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? Learning to lean on Jesus. Oh, may God help us this morning to lean hard upon our beloved. Now we'll have to stop there. Time's gone. We'll just see what time it is. 12:55. Well, hallelujah anyway. Let's have a word of prayer. Mr. Smiley, please come up here for your sins. Our minister in Ballygowan. And we'll ask Mr. Smiley just to come. It's a joy to have him and Vivian with us. He's a very faithful servant of the Lord, and we thank God for his ministry. And he's going to conclude the meeting in prayer. Thank you, Alan.
Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning for thy word. We thank thee for the encouragement of thy word this morning, how the word of God encourages us, and casting all your care upon him, amen, for he careth for you. Yes. Help us, Lord, to learn to leave our burdens with the Lord. Take them to the Lord and leave them there. Father, we pray this morning that you'll apply your word with power to our hearts. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to leave the house of God today with your word hidden in our hearts. Amen. Hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. O Lord, we pray today for thy blessing upon thy word, not only here but across our churches and across this world today, where it's faithfully proclaimed that men and women, boys and girls, will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thy people will be revived. Part us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety, for Christ's sake. Amen.